Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabihari Jaya Gopichana Vallabha Girivaradhari Jaya Gopichana Vallabha Girivaradhari Yasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Tiravanachari Jamuna Tiravanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabihari Jaya Gopichana Vallabha Girivaradhari Yasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Tiravanachari Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare.
Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parib Rajaka Acharya Astotra Sata Shri Srimad His Divine Grace Abhay Charnavinda Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Ananta Kodi Vaishnav Vrinda Ki Jai Grantarai Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Sri Guru. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam namaskritya naram charyam Param Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayam Udirayet Nasta Praishva Bhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavat Yuttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtaki. We're reading this morning from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, The Process of Creation, Chapter 9, Answers by Citing the Lord's Version, text number 33. Aham evasam evagre. Aham evasam evagre. Anyad yat sat asat param. Nanyad yat sad asat param. Paschad aham yad etachcha. Paschad aham yad etachcha. Yo vashishyeta somsmyaham. Yo vashishyeta sosmyaham. Aham evasam evagre. Aham evasam evagre. Nanyad yat sat asat param. Nanyad yad sat asat param. Paschad aham yad etachcha. Paschad aham yad etachcha. Yo vasisyeta somsmyaham. Yo vasisyeta somsmyaham. Eham evasyam evagre. Nanyad yat asat param. Yo vasisyeta sosmyaham. Aham evasyam. Paschad aham yad etachcha. Yo vasisyeta sosmyaham. Aham evasam evagre. Nam yad yad sat asat param. Paschad aham yad etachcha. Yo vasisyeta sosmyaham. Aham evasyam evagre. Nanyad yatsat asat param. Paschad aham yad etachcha. Yo vasisyeta sosmyaham. Aham evasyam evagre. Atsat asat param. Paschad aham yad etachcha. Yo vasisyeta sosmyaham. Aham. I, the personality of Godhead. Eva. Certainly.
Certainly.
Asam.
Awesome.
Existed.
Existed.
Eva.
Eva.
Only.
Only.
Agre.
Agre.
Before the creation.
Before the creation.
Na.
Na.
Never.
Never.
Anyat.
Anyat.
Anything else.
Anything else.
Yat.
Yat.
All those.
All those.
Sat.
Sat.
The effect.
The effect.
Asat.
Asat.
The cause.
Param.
The Supreme. Paschat.
At the end.
Aham. I, the personality of Godhead. Yat.
All these.
Etat. Creation.
Cha.
Also.
Ya.
Everything. Avasisyeta. Remains.
Sa.
That.
Asmi.
I am.
Aham.
I, the personality of Godhead. Jai. Translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. Brahma, it is I, the personality of Godhead, who is existing before the creation when there was nothing but myself, nor was there the material nature, the cause of this creation. That which you see now is also I, the personality of Godhead, and after annihilation, what remains will also be I, the personality of Godhead. Purport. I'm not going to read the whole purport. Mother Sri Gaurangi asked me to stop at a certain place because this purport is long, one of the longer purports in the Bhagavatam. We should note very carefully that the personality of Godhead is addressing Lord Brahma and specifying with great emphasis himself, pointing out that it is he, the personality of Godhead, who existed before the creation. It is he only who maintains the creation, and it is he who remains after the annihilation of the creation. Brahma is also a creation of the Supreme Lord. The impersonalist puts forth the theory of oneness in the sense that Brahma, also being the same principle of I, because he is an emanation from the I, the absolute truth, is identical with the Lord. The principle of I, and that there is... Hold on. Let me try that again. It's a very long sentence. The impersonalist puts forth the theory of oneness in the sense that Brahma, also being the same principle of I, because he is an emanation from the I, the absolute truth, is identical with the Lord. I'm having so much trouble. Is identical with the Lord, the principle of I, and that there is nothing more than the principle of I as explained in this verse. Okay. Sorry about that. Accepting the argument of the impersonalist, it is to be admitted that the Lord is the creator of I and that Brahma is the created I. Therefore, there is a difference between two I's, namely the predominator I and the predominated I. Therefore, there are still two I's, even accepting the argument of the impersonalist. But we must note carefully that these two I's are accepted in the Vedic literature, the Katha Upanishad, in the sense of quality. The Katha Upanishad says, Nityo Nityanam Chetanas Chetananam Eko Bahunam Yo Vidati Kamam. The creator I and the created I are both accepted in the Vedas as qualitatively one because both of them are nityas and chetanas. But the singular I is the creator I and the created I's are of plural number because there are many I's, like Brahma and those generated by Brahma. This is the simple truth. The father creates or begets a son, and the son also creates many other sons, and all of them may be one as human beings, but at the same time from the father, the son, and the grandsons are all different. The son cannot take the place of the father, nor can the grandsons. Simultaneously, the father, the son, and the grandson are all one and different also. As human beings, they are one, but as relatives, they are different. Therefore, the relatives of the creator and the creator, or the predominator and the predominated, have been differentiated in the Vedas by saying that the predominator I is the feeder of the predominated I's, and thus there is a vast difference between the two principal I's. Om Anjanata Nirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitamyena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Shtapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadam Dadati Sva Padantikam Vanshakalpata Rubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasari Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Jai. Did you get all that?
No,
me neither. Anybody have any questions? Sean's like, no. Oh my God, what? Yes.
What's Prince I?
The principal I is Krishna. And so, just to give a little background here, this verse and the next three verses that come after it, as many of us know, many of us may not know, this is called the Chatu Shloki Bhagavatam. And I have to say, I'm a little overwhelmed by being thrown into this class with such an austere or august verse, I should say. But the Chatu Shloki Bhagavatam, a Chatu Shloki is something that is quite common in Vedic scriptures, and it refers to the four principal verses of the scripture. So we have in the Bhagavad Gita, we have the Chatu Shloki Bhagavad Gita, which is in the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. And here in the Bhagavatam, we have the Chatu Shloki Bhagavatam. So this is like the core or the heart of the Bhagavatam is this verse and the three verses that come after it. And we hear from Srila Prabhupada and the Vaishnavacharyas that the Bhagavatam is an ever-expanding scripture. And it started with these first four verses that Lord Brahma spoke to Narada Muni. And so just to recap where we are in the Bhagavatam to begin with. In the first canto of the Bhagavatam, we pretty much set the stage of what's going to happen over the rest of the Bhagavatam. The first canto of the Bhagavatam largely summarizes or rehashes the events of the Mahabharata. It's like if you're watching a TV show before they show the actual show, they show a recap of the show that came before. I have no personal experience of this. So the first canto of the Bhagavatam is a little bit of a recap of the events of the Mahabharata leading up to Maharaj Parikshit, the grandson of Arjuna, being cursed to die in seventh grade because he had a little bit of a misunderstanding with the son of a sage. Sage was meditating. Parikshit came into his hut on a hunt. Some one-letter difference there. And the sage, of course, as we know the story, the sage didn't do anything. He just kept meditating. He was deeply absorbed in meditation. And this is how you know if somebody is actually deeply absorbed in meditation. They cannot be disturbed by anything. I was listening to a story by Sally Agarwal. Raise your hand if you know who Sally Agarwal was. Yeah. Who is Sally Agarwal, Nandalal? That's right. So the Agarwal family were the first family that hosted Srila Prabhupada when he came from India to the United States. And he would not have been able to come to the United States if he had not had a host family to sign off on his visa. So Sally Agarwal and her husband, who his first name, I believe, has disappeared into anonymity. But she was narrating the story that when Srila Prabhupada first lived in their house, typical suburban, affluent, middle-class American house in outside of Philadelphia or in Pennsylvania, Butler, Pennsylvania. Prabhupada would cook in their kitchen, and he had his three-tiered burner where he'd boil dal on the bottom, and that would steam rice and vegetables on the top, two tiers, and he would make chapatis over the open gas stove. And Sally Agarwal was narrating in this story that she would sometimes go into the kitchen to try to figure out what Prabhupada was doing or to try to learn from Prabhupada how to cook. And she would go in and she would like talk to Prabhupada and she would ask him questions like, Swamiji, what is this? What are you doing? How do you do that? And Prabhupada would just completely ignore her. Just completely ignore her. And at first she thought, wow, this man that we've just invited into our home is not that friendly or not that personal, which is strange because he's preaching this personalist philosophy. But then she realized, she was narrating in the story, she realized that it's not that he was ignoring her, it's that he was so deeply absorbed in what he was doing that he actually wasn't even aware that she was in the room. This was her realization of it. And so this is the meditation of a great sage. It's unflappable, undisturbable. Something you'd like to share with the rest of us? No, okay. So this is what happened when Maharaj Pariksit came into the hut of this great sage. He was undisturbed. And Maharaj Pariksit, he was a little hangry at the time. He hadn't eaten or drinking anything in a while he was out on the hut, and he just became kind of angry. He took it a little extra personally, and he garlanded the sage with a snake. And the sage himself was not disturbed. This is also the quality of a great sage, is that we do not take minor offenses to ourselves that personally. But the sage's son was quite disturbed by this, and he cursed Maharaj Pariksit to be bitten by a snake bird in 7 days. What is a snake bird? Yes. Yeah, a snake bird is like a dragon, I would say. You know, a winged beast that breathes fire. Friends. Okay. And so what did King Pariksit do? King Pariksit was like, oh my God, I'm going to die in 7 days. I've got all of these material entanglements. What am I going to do? My mind is distracted by so much nonsense. I'm going to give up all of the nonsense and surrender myself to Krishna on the banks of the Ganges. It was actually the banks of the Yamuna, but we call it the Ganges. And he sat down to fast from food, water, and sleeping until he died. How many of you can fast for food, from food, water, and sleeping for more than 8 hours? Oh, that's pretty good. All right. How about 12 hours? How about 24 hours? I think after 24 hours, we're all going to want some water, is my hunch. Maybe we could go without food. And so Maharaj Pariksit left, and then Sukadeva Goswami came and spoke to him the Bhagavatam. But the first canto is Suta Goswami narrating the Bhagavatam to the sages at Naimisharanya. So Suta Goswami came from the meeting where Sukadeva Goswami was speaking to Pariksit and then shared it with all of the other sages of Naimisharanya. And that's the first canto of the Bhagavatam. It's like a prelude. The Bhagavatam proper that we're reading, the narration of the conversation between Sukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Pariksit, begins in the second canto, with Maharaj Pariksit asking Sukadeva Goswami a whole bunch of questions about, like, what am I supposed to do now? And Sukadeva Goswami begins by narrating, what the nature of the material world is. He starts explaining the process of creation. He goes through the list of scheduled incarnations of Krishna. And eventually, we get to this story. So the Bhagavatam, of course, is a bunch of nested conversations. It's this person sharing a conversation that they heard about this person talking to that other person. So at some point in the second canto, we get into the story of Narada Muni talking to Lord Brahma about where did you come from? Where did you come from? Because Narada Muni was a little bit intelligent. He had this idea that although a Brahma appears to be the supreme engineer of this universe, he had to have come from somewhere else. So he asked Brahma this question, and Brahma started explaining the story of not the creation of the material universe, but the creation within the material universe. Actually, he explained both. First, he explained how the material universes are created, and then he started to explain how he knew how to engineer what we observe here in this universe. And we know, if you take a science class, actually this universe works according to discernible and predictable and practically immutable laws. So discernible laws means that using our intelligence, we can figure out certain things about this world. Immutable means that these laws don't really change. For example, I was speaking at the Bhaktivedanta Institute on Sunday, and I was narrating the pastimes of Tycho Brahe and Johannes Kepler. Who knows who Tycho Brahe and Johannes Kepler were? Jai. Yeah, one person paid attention in my astronomy class in the first semester. Tycho Brahe was a Danish astronomer who retired young because his family had a lot of money, and he built himself this really amazing astronomical observatory where he just sat there and he watched the stars. And he didn't interpret anything that he saw about the motion of the stars. He just recorded what he observed. So he took he took manuals, like encyclopedias, full of observations about how the stars move, but he didn't do anything with that information. That information was then digested and processed a little bit later by a guy named Johannes Kepler, who discovered or elucidated the laws of planetary motion. So that's how planets go in orbit around a star. I'll spare you the details of that. And until the 1990s, humans thought that the only solar system, the only star that had planets in orbit around it was our solar system. And then sometime in the 1990s, with the advance of telescopes and our ability to expand our pratyaksha with technology, we started discovering that there are other planets and other solar systems. And the laws of planetary motion that Kepler discovered for our solar system actually work for all of these solar systems. And in fact, hundreds of years later, we still use Kepler's laws to try to find exoplanets. Exoplanets are planets in other solar systems. So this is what it means by material laws are immutable. They don't really change, and they're applicable all over the universe. Later, kids. Oh, it's gonna be the same is true with gravity, right? Gravity works wherever we can observe it working. It works pretty much in the same way. And our understanding of how gravity works has evolved and it's changed. So our understanding of material nature is mutable. It will change as new evidence or new ways of understanding things become apparent to us. But the laws themselves and the behavior of the cosmos themselves, they do not change, right? They stay the same. So Narada Muni was interested in how did you do all this? Like, how did Brahma know how to engineer this universe? How did Brahma know to write the law of gravity? How did Lord Brahma know how to write the behavior of heat and thermodynamics and the laws of motion and all of these things that we use in our day-to-day life without even thinking about it? For example, quantum physics, right? Quantum physics is the cutting edge of modern physics. And we sometimes tend to think about this as some abstract, deep philosophical science. But in reality, we use quantum physics all the time in our life. We would not have cell phones, the internet, functioning satellites. All of these things are based upon the principles of quantum mechanics. And so we use these laws day to day, every day in our life. What to speak of gravity? Where would we be without gravity? Our whole bodies would fall apart. We just float off and disintegrate into space. So we might not understand these laws, but we do understand that these laws exist, and actually they're quite predictable, and we can organize our lives around them. And so Narada Muni perceived all this, and he asked Lord Brahma, wait a minute, you can't possibly be the original creator. Where did you come from? And Brahma explained to him the story of how he appeared at the top of a lotus flower, and I know that we've been narrating this story over the last few weeks and maybe even months here in the Bhagavatam class, so I won't get into it too much. But I will say that, you know, at the end of it, Brahma kind of gave up in hopelessness, and he just decided, he heard this sound vibration, tapa, practice austerity. So he withdrew his consciousness from the external world, and he just began practicing austerities. And in due course of time, Srila Prabhupada speaks in the introduction to the Brahma Samhita that all of the truths of the Vedas were revealed to him. All of the truths of the Vedas were revealed to him, and he understood himself to be an eternal maidservant of Krishna through the practice of these austerities. And when he was finished practicing his austerities, and when Krishna was about to imbue him with the power to engineer this material world, what happened? Krishna appeared, he shook Brahma's hand. How you doing? Nice to meet you. You've done an excellent job here, my friend. And then Krishna... So that was the last verse, or the first, I think, two previous to this. And now Krishna is revealing to Brahma the real answer to Narada Muni's question as to what lies behind the material creation. And Krishna says it is I only, the personality of Godhead, who is existing before the creation, where there was nothing but myself, nor was there the material nature, the cause of this creation. That which you see now is also I, the personality of Godhead. And after annihilation, what remains will also be I, the personality of Godhead. So this is the great mystery of modern science. I was just speaking a moment ago, sorry to go on about science all the time, but this verse kind of lends itself to it. So he's talking about gravity. So gravity is something that we can observe working on cosmological scales. And our understanding of how the cosmos works on the biggest scales, I'm talking intergalactic scales, this is all governed by Einstein's formulation of gravity and general relativity. On the other hand, we use quantum mechanics, which I was just speaking about, to understand how things work on an infinitesimal level, how things work on the distance of a fraction of an atom. And these laws also work perfectly. They're perfectly predictable and immutable at that scale. When we rewind the tape of the Big Bang and we observe in this universe that the universe is expanding, and therefore the universe must have a beginning. If it's expanding now, if we play the tape backwards, eventually everything that we perceive in the universe expanding will be back in one single point. And scientists call this point the singularity. And at the singularity, these two reigning theories of physics I just mentioned, quantum mechanics and universal gravitation, they start to contradict each other and they don't work anymore. And so scientists are able to rewind the tape of the Big Bang all the way back to what is called the Planck moment. And this is the shortest amount of time after the universe existed in which these two laws of material nature, gravity and quantum mechanics, can exist separately from each other. And that time period is 10 to the minus 42 seconds. So that's a decimal point with, I'm gonna get this wrong, you can correct me, that's a decimal point with 40 zeros, no, that's a decimal point with 41 zeros and a one at the end of it, seconds. And so scientists can rewind the tape of the Big Bang back to that long after the Big Bang, and we read in the Bhagavatam about a Big Bang also, so it's not like devotees reject the idea that this universe just burst into existence. We know that it burst into existence out of the pores of Mahavishnu. So there's no contradiction there, but scientists cannot explain what happened at the moment of that Big Bang, and they certainly can also not explain what happened before then. And they have so many questions about this, and this is the ongoing battle of physics for the last 100 plus years. But here we read in the Bhagavatam what is existing before this creation and what existed at that moment. And I remember I listened to Prabhupada sing the Brahma Samhita and recite his purport to the Brahma Samhita daily, because he said we should try to enter into the spirit of this hymn as a regular daily function. And he says that people are so much apt to indulge in transitory speculations even when they are trying to educate themselves on matters beyond their beyond their empiricism or their experiencing jurisdiction. So we try to speculate. It is the nature of humanity to try to understand who we are and where we came from. That's what makes us human. We don't just go about our day eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. We do that, and that's normal. That is a biological function of living in the material world. But human life is called for something else. Human life is calling us to ask this question: who am I, where did I come from, and why am I forced to suffer the three miseries of this existence, adhyatmika klesha, adhibhautika klesha, and adhidaivika klesha? And we don't know, but we speculate. We try to come up with so many answers, and we build so many institutions to try to answer these questions. But the answer is right here in the Bhagavatam, revealed by Krishna himself, that before this creation, it was him only that was existing. And at the time of the universal annihilation, this whole material manifestation will wrap itself back up inside of Krishna's body. There's the story of Markandeya Rishi, who wanted to practice mystic meditation for a long time, and Krishna gave him a boon, right? And he asked for the boon to be able to live through the cosmic devastation. He wanted to see what happens when the universe gets wrapped up back inside of Krishna's body. And so he lived through this. Can you imagine? We get a little bit of a hurricane here in Florida. People start freaking out, right? Closing school over a little wind and rain or whatever. But the universal devastation, this entire planet becomes flooded. And then all that water evaporates off and the whole thing turns to dust and ash and burns in a great holocaust and a conflagration. And he lived through this whole thing until the universe got wrapped up back inside Krishna's body. And what did Markandeya Rishi see floating in the waters of the universal devastation? Nitai.
Baby Krishna on the little leaf.
Yeah, and what was baby Krishna doing on that little leaf?
Sleeping.
Was he sleeping? I don't know if he was sleeping. Subhadra. Yeah, he was sucking on his big toe. So, baby Krishna is quite flexible, I guess. And so we don't need to speculate about Krishna. All of the truths of the Vedas were revealed to Lord Brahma by dint of his own austerities. So this is the path to Krishna. It's not through our study. It's not through our empiric knowledge. It's not through our powers of anuman and speculation and logic, reason, and argument. We achieve knowledge and understanding of Krishna by dint of the power of our austerities. And what are our austerities? We often hear that, you know, Krishna is full of all six opulences, and one of these opulences is renunciation. But who is attracted to renunciation? Right? Where did all the brahmacharis go in the Hare Krishna movement? Who is attracted to this? What does this mean? Most people aren't. Most people hear about the practice of renunciation, and they're like, well, why would you do that? I don't want to do that. Why would you do that? But in Krishna consciousness, actually, our renunciation, our austerity, is our greatest bliss, right? What are the austerities that we practice? We only take Krishna prasadam. Oh my, sounds horrible, right? We sing and dance in the morning. Sometimes my karate teacher, who I've mentioned before, is a born-again Christian, he's a Baptist, and he's always telling me that I should run away from the Hare Krishnas and join his Baptist church. And at least he'll say Hare Krishnas when he talks to me about this. Many people won't. They'll say that group, or they can't speak the name of Krishna. But he does. He says Krishna all the time. And he wants to know, why would you be with the Hare Krishnas when you can be with us over here in Jesus? And it's quite simple. Those guys aren't making kirtan, right? They're not singing and dancing in ecstasy all day long. So that is our austerity in Krishna consciousness. We wake up long before the sunrise, and we chant and dance in ecstasy all day long, and when we get tired of doing that, we eat something tasty and healthy, usually healthy, sometimes healthy, but always tasty. So these are the austerities that we practice. What do we read? We read the most ecstatic transcendental literature. These books are filled with the most wonderful stories. And the most wonderful thing about these wonderful stories is that they're all true, right? Like, I've always loved reading fantasy literature, all of the fantasy greats. It transports my mind, you know, to another time's forgotten state. But the Bhagavatam is transporting us to the spiritual world. It's transporting us to the realm beyond the realm that we're living in, where there every word is a song, and every step is a dance, and nobody gets hungry, and nobody gets sick, and nobody gets old, and nobody's fighting with each other, and nobody dies. And so our austerities are not actually austerities. In Krishna consciousness, it's said that the austerities are the wealth of the brahmanas. And it doesn't take that long before engaging in devotional practice, before two things appear, according to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. When we first start to practice, or when our bhakti lata, when our creeper of devotion first starts to grow, and any of you 10th graders who were in our garden last year can see, when a plant first starts to grow, two leaves always appear first, right? This is called the katladan. So two leaves appear, and this is like, when a sailing ship first leaves the port, it can't put out all of its big sails. It just puts out one small sail or two to attract enough energy just to get out of the harbor and into the open sea. So plants do this too. When a plant first starts, at least plants that are called dicots. Anyway, I won't get into a biology class, but many plants, dicots, when they appear, they sprout out of the ground and two leaves will first appear. And these leaves are the first leaves that the plants use to photosynthesize to power the rest of their cellular processes. And when our bhakti lata first appears in our heart, two leaves appear, according to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. One is the cessation of all material miseries. Just, they go away. They are gone. The other is the appearance of all auspiciousness. So this is the result of our austerities. This is the result of our tapas on an immediate level. And of course, we know in the long run that our transport on a big, beautiful swan airplane back to the spiritual world is all but guaranteed. So thank you very much. I will stop there and see if there are any questions or comments from the audience. Questions or comments from the audience? Somebody is being fed a question over here, which makes me nervous. What are they, names? I forgot. One of them is like Klesh Agni. What is it?
Klesh Agni.
Klesh Agni, yeah.
And Shubhada.
Subhada. Klesh Agni and Subhada. Yeah, Klesh Agni is the destroyers of all inauspicious things, or Kleshas are like miseries or difficulties. And Subhada is auspicious, it's the appearance of all auspicious. Thank you, Madhumati. Anything else? The kids are like eager to get to math class, I can tell. They're either eager to get to that class or they're eager to get out of the Bhagavad class. All right, let's go. Thank you very much.